I have a message of victory for you all. My message of victory is that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is ascended into heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. As you know, it is springtime, and with that comes our Easter service. That'll be this fifth weekend this month, if I'm not mistaken. It's about 3 weeks away. And I love how Christendom focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's wonderful. And I think we should think about it as well. And consider the significance of it. Because without the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. This is the opening of the book of Acts, written by Luke. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," that is, after his suffering, after his death, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me," or from me. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Okay. The coming back from the dead by Jesus after his crucifixion is referred to as his resurrection. His rising up, as in this account, and it disappearing into the clouds of glory, is referred to as his ascension. These are related but distinct and important events. And it's important that we understand both as being foundational. I know I've said many times over the last, since the first of the year, we've tried to hit foundational doctrines. We tried to hit bases. Last week we were together and I spoke of the ascension of God. You remember that? I spoke of the ascension of Christ, and we were talking about why is it that we come to church. This morning I'd like to talk about resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Now, you know as well as I do, if you've had the pleasure or the burden of listening to me preach to you about the resurrection, you know that I'm pretty fired up about it. You know that I believe that the evidence is very strong that Jesus Christ, in fact, rose from the dead. Clearly, all four of these gospel accounts attest to it. We have other historical references to the person of Jesus Christ having been put to death. When Luke writes and says, with many infallible proofs, that means that Jesus, in the days, the 40 days that he spent after his resurrection and before his ascension, he confirmed to all of these apostles, these 12 men, well, 11 if you realize that Judas is no longer around. He added Paul in later as his 12th. But he showed to these men, he proved to them beyond any reasonable doubt, beyond any shred of doubt, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that what had happened on the cross was not a great loss, but it was a great victory. But they didn't understand that. Now, I've gone through before the proofs that exist and have been examined for the last 2,000 years concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a great deal of unbelief in this world. You're going to be encountering this as you go out into the world. That's why I want to equip you, to steel your mind, to inoculate you, as it were, to open your eyes to the reasonable reality that Jesus is raised from the dead. I'd like to talk about a few of the facts concerning this. I've said before that it is more there's more historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for his life, his death, and his resurrection, than any other fact that we have in history. And that is true. It's not hyperbole. It's reality. The many thousands of documents and the many changes in the form of worship and all of these things take the reasonable mind to the conclusion that Jesus, in fact, is raised from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Whether the one that the tourist guys take you to is the right one, I don't know. But there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And there was in those days. And that's one of the strongest evidences. Right, the whole city, I dare say, the whole nation saw him be crucified and laid in the tomb. He was laid into Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb. It was a brand new tomb, had not been used before. They saw them beg the body and wind it up with the spices, as was a manner of their burial rites that day. They would put the body in a tomb and allow it to decompose. That's why they put so many spices on it. And then they would go back later and collect the bones and put those in an ossuary box. And so they had laid his body aside to do what all our bodies do, to return to the dust from which it came. And that's what they expected, and that's all that they had in their minds. But the tomb on that Sunday morning was empty. You know, so the women are the ones who went to anoint the body, to apply further spices, to do what they could in the service of their lost Lord. But you'll notice that when they came there, the tomb was empty. The soldiers had fallen asleep as dead men and ran away. This 2-ton boulder that had been rolled down to cover the tomb had been rolled up the hill. The seal that had been put on there by the Roman government itself saying no one is to disturb this tomb was broken. And there was an angel sitting right there saying, "Why are you looking for the dead? He's risen." The women were the ones who were on the scene. Women did not have much stock in terms of their testimony. I'm not saying that that's good or bad. Well, it's bad. Okay, I'm saying it's bad. But in those days, you would not rely on the testimony of women. You just simply didn't. It wasn't in their culture to do so. If the apostles were trying to make a compelling testimony of what would have happened, they would not have had women be the ones who discovered him. But the reason that the gospel accounts tell us that women were there first to have it hurt was because that's what happened. Okay? And I think it's right wonderful that the Lord honored these women in this way, that God appeared unto women first. That's cool. That's awesome. That gives us a sense of what the kingdom of God is really about. Okay? That is marvelous. The women told Peter and John and the others, and they didn't believe him. You know, Peter, supposedly our Pope or whatever he is, you know, he wasn't even believing. He wasn't there saying, "Lord, come forth." He didn't believe it. He even went and saw the empty tomb. He still didn't believe. It took an appearance by Jesus before he finally understood. John believed, though. John says he believed when he saw the grave clothes, because that tomb wasn't completely empty. The grave clothes were still there. That 100 pounds of spices and all the linen and everything was still there. Jesus had passed through it. He said there was a napkin. They had wrapped something around his head and it was laying aside. It's as if Jesus came right out of it. And John says, "I believed when I saw that." Okay? You think about the newfound courage that the apostles had. A lot of people said, well, the disciples just stole the body. There's no way this feckless, cowardly group would have done anything like that. There's no way they would have gone and overpowered the guards and stolen the body. They were hiding for their lives. They were afraid. They were disappointed. They didn't even stick around for the end of the crucifixion. They fled. Okay, they watched from afar. They were not in any place. And yet you find these men 50 days later boldly proclaiming and not recanting against any kind of threat. And all of them died martyrs' deaths. Never did recant the fact that they had seen the risen Christ. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "Men and brethren, let me tell you what's happened. This same Jesus that was crucified 50 days ago is risen. And this is the fulfillment of all that God told us in the Old Testament." Right? He said, it said that thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. our great father David wrote that thing 1,000 years ago in Psalm 16. He wasn't talking about David because David's still dead. We know where his body is. We know where his bones are. He saw corruption. But this is speaking of Jesus Christ, who though he died, he did not see corruption. His body did not decay. He came out of the grave alive forevermore. Okay? That's what the apostles, and they could not stop it. You know, the Jewish leaders there, the Sanhedrin and others, threatened these men. They imprisoned these men. They tried to have them killed. They did have certain ones killed. But these men, they couldn't say anything against it. Even the enemies admitted that the tomb was empty. If the Jews had the body, they would have produced it. If the Romans, they would have done the same thing. There was no body. There was nobody home. Because Jesus was alive. But that's not all the proofs that we have. It wasn't just the changed lives and character of the apostles who were specifically, their job was to testify that this same Jesus who came out of the grave was the same one that they knew. Okay, this is the same one. He sat down and ate fish with them and showed him his hands and his feet. And he said, look, it's me. It's not somebody else. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I am the risen Lord. And all that God has promised has been fulfilled through me. But notice that there were also enemies of Christ who were converted to the truth. His brother, his half-brother James, who's one of the ones that he appeared to and became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, did not believe in him during his ministry. He scoffed at his older brother. He was embarrassed by his older brother and all this megalomania in his eyes that he did. But the risen Savior appeared to his brother, and James became the very pastor in Jerusalem. He became the head of all there in Jerusalem. And what about the Apostle Paul? This man who was absolutely incensed at the preaching of Jesus. He himself had an appearance with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he likewise was changed. Everywhere the risen Savior goes, there's evidence. Because there's lives changed. And people are no longer afraid, and they're no longer full of fear, and they're no longer full of doubt. But they serve and walk with the risen Savior. That's what the early church was like. And there were large crowds of witnesses. It wasn't just a few people who saw him here and there. It says in one place there were more than 500 who witnessed him at once. Paul says, if you got any doubt about that, go talk to him, because most of them are still alive. Okay? That's not a hallucination. That's not something that got in the water. They weren't smoking anything. They weren't taking anything. You know, this was not a hallucination. This was a reality that Jesus is raised from the dead. And even we have witnesses and we have independent accounts. Flavius Josephus, Cornelius Tacitus, Lucian of Samosata, and even Gamaliel, who stood up in the Sanhedrin and said, look, if this is of God, then we can't overthrow it, knowing that something's going on here. All of these men were secular writers, and they spoke to the fact that there was this man named Christos who underwent, in the days of Pontius Pilate, the ultimate penalty, that is crucifixion. And yet there were many people who were averring that he was alive. Okay, and all of this took place during the first century. You know, the whole canon was written for sure by AD 100, maybe earlier than that. All of this testimony is true. All of this is before us. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. That is why we're here this morning. Okay, we're here because of this amazing, wonderful thing that happened 2,000 years ago when this man died this horrible death and God raised him again from the dead. And it's because that man said, because I live, ye shall live also. That resurrection tells us that what we're believing is not cunningly devised fables. This is not a bunch of mythology, as the world would say to you, but this is the reality of it. And those of you who know the Savior, you know of what I speak. But I want to talk about the ascension because it cuts off a question that I think a lot of people say. I'm very interested in knowing what other people think. I don't want to live in an echo chamber and not understand what the world says. These things, all the evidence that I've just given to you, and there's much more. I'm just giving you a scratching surface of the kinds of things that if you, with honest mind and open heart and rational thoughts, go through this, you will come to the same conclusion that thousands, if not millions, have done too. Men who have gone out to prove that there's nothing to this have been converted because of the weight of the evidence of his resurrection. But there are a lot of people today who say, who remain skeptical, and this is what Peter said in Peter chapter 3, second Peter chapter 3, he says that in the latter days, there'll be scoffers who walk after their own lusts. They're not after an honest inquiry into the reality of things. They are walking because they want it to be otherwise. who will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they are. Okay? And this is the day that we live in. There are a lot of skeptics today who will say, okay, all of these appearances occurred. Jesus appears to all these people. Why isn't he appearing today? Why doesn't he show up today? He says it would be really helpful if Jesus showed up to us like he did to Peter or James. You know, it'd be really helpful if he would show up like he did to Paul. And skeptics say, why doesn't he appear today like he did during that 40 days? And again, I want to make it clear that it is possible for Jesus Christ to do anything that is lawfully good and proper and in accordance with his nature. And I don't have a problem with Jesus appearing to people, you know, in dreams, visions, or whatever, even in today. It's not the normal occurrence, though. And that's not how God normally appears to us. He speaks to us through his Spirit and through his Word. And that's why the ascension is so important. And that's why I want you to understand that Jesus Christ didn't just rise from the dead, but he ascended into heaven. And though nobody saw his resurrection directly, and by that I want to make sure you understand this, nobody actually saw him move through those grape floods. They saw the results of it, okay? The evidence is overwhelming that he did. They did see his ascension. There were witnesses to his ascension. And as important as his resurrection is, and I'm saying that is the most important thing, but the ascension is just as important. And what you've got to understand is by the ascension, Jesus Christ took his rightful place at the right hand of God, thus opening up all of the access that we have to God. Okay? It was the final act short of him coming back. His ascension was him going into heaven and sitting down on the right hand of God, okay, and being crowned king. In our nation, every 4 years or so, we have a presidential election. Sometimes a man is elected that perhaps you like, other times maybe not. But don't worry about that. If you don't like the guy who's elected now, that's okay. You'll have another shot in 4 years. But just remember that if in 4 years a person is elected that you like, 4 years later, it might be somebody else. Okay, don't worry about it. Don't get too caught up in that. But what I want to point out to you is that every 4 years, we have an election in November, and whoever wins that election is referred to as the president-elect. Okay, and if it's a change in party, a change in administration, that man may make several visits to Washington in the intervening season as they try to transfer power peacefully. And we need to remember how blessed that we are to have a country where power really does. I mean, everybody does play by the rules. I know there's cheating on the edges. It's okay. But we don't have to have a military coup every time somebody else wins an election. You see that? We don't have to, you know, declare martial law for a week until everybody says, okay, we'll let them. No, we peacefully transfer power. Whoever won gets to go in, okay? And so each time a president is elected in November, he may make several visits to Washington to talk about things, to get set up, to do other stuff. But there's a day in January, it's a special time when he comes to Washington. That's for his inauguration. And that's whenever he officially assumes his position as the ruler. That's when we swear him in and all of those things. Well, that's an analogy to understand what the ascension was. When Jesus Christ died, he was immediately taken to heaven. He immediately appeared in heaven with his own blood to make an atonement for us. And that's why all of God's people are saved forever, because of the shed perfect blood of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not possible that some other substitution should take place. There was no way that we could sacrifice a goat or a dog or a donkey or any other innocent life, and that could take the place of the guilt of God's people. But the perfect blood of a man would. And that's the significance of Jesus Christ's death, was that his death counted as our death. God said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll take that death in payment for yours. I'll take his life from him so I can give his life to you. And that's what he did to all of his people. Okay, that is that. And it appears that Jesus did indeed appear in heaven after his resurrection. But the ascension was when he finally went, when he finally was received in the clouds of glory, and he appeared in heaven to be sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. And he is king now. He's not waiting to become king. He's not going to be coming king when he returns. He's not going to start ruling the world. He's not going to start reigning. He's not going to start exercising authority and power in his kingdom when he comes back. There will be a change, I assure you that. But Jesus Christ is king now. And the ascension of heaven, of Jesus Christ into heaven was spoken of in both the Old Testament and it's all over the New. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 110. This is just one place we could go. There's many places. David wrote, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at my right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head, that is the head of his people who believe in him." This is an image of the risen, ascended Lord. You'll recall that Jesus asked this very question. He referred to this psalm when he was asked. He asked the question after he'd been asked some questions by the religious rulers when he was here on earth. And they asked him some questions. And then he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is the Lord really? Whose son is, and lineage is he?" And they said, "The son of David." They perceived that God had promised that the one who would come and be the Messiah, the king of Israel, would be a descendant of David. And he said, "That's true." But he says, that's not all he is. He's not just the son of David. He's also the son of God. Because he says, how is it that David called him Lord? The Lord, that is God the Father, as we understand from the New Testament, said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit thou hence, sit here on my other right hand, which is the place of highest honor, and wait until all your enemies are crushed before you." Okay? Literally made your footstool. Wait, sit, and rest while you reign. Your king, your kingdom is in rebellion. It's going to be in rebellion for a while until you finally put it down. But you sit here and rest till thine enemies be made thy footstool. That's what he's talking about. Jesus Christ is in heaven. We read about in the book of Revelation how that he's the one who takes the book. He's worthy. And all of the people in heaven say, "You're the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You're the one who is worthy to have all of this glory and honor." And I want you to see that by the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Lord is high and mighty and raised up in all of his glory. We need to see the risen Christ as he is, the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts, the glorious King who triumphantly goes into heaven victorious. And he has sat down in heaven. That's why we don't see Jesus appearing just willy-nilly, just here and there. Because this period of time, with the completion of the canon, God has sent forth his Spirit to do that. God has seen fit to pour out his Holy Spirit upon this earth and in the hearts and minds of his people to bear witness that Jesus is the Lord. And just as Jesus said to Thomas, the week after he was resurrected, says, "You believe that I'm risen because you've seen the holes in my hands, and you've seen the hole in my side. You've seen the hole where the nails made in my feet. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you believe. But you're believing because you've seen. Blessed are they, though, who are going to come, who believe who have not seen." And that's you. And that's all of God's people. Who know, even though they've not seen the risen Lord, in the same way that these men did, we have seen him by the eye of faith because God has revealed himself to us. Jesus himself has revealed himself in our hearts. And that's how he does that. And it's because he is ascended in heaven. He is the Lord of all. No one witnessed the resurrection in the sense that they did not see him come out, although they saw him afterwards and the many infallible proofs that Luke wrote of. But it says, when he had spoken these things, I'm going to read to you again, verses 9 through 11. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, a couple of angels. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from into heaven, shall so come in like manner. There's a time when it was necessary that Jesus ascend into heaven. It was necessary for him to complete his work on the earth and begin his ministry in heaven, for him to take his rightful place as the Lord of all. And that's who he is today. He is faithful to make intercession for his people. He is there to greet them when they come. He is there to be the joy of heaven. But he's coming again. There's one more thing for him to do, and that is for him to come again with the clouds. You got to understand that, okay? And again, Daniel chapter 7 tells us that. This was an image or a vision that Daniel received. And I'll just cut it in the middle of a much larger, weighty vision that we consider. But in verse 13 of Daniel 7, 500 years before the coming of Christ. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that is the glorified Christ, the King of Israel, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. The kingdom of God is here. It's in place now. The world can't see it. The world is in rebellion against it. But Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he's coming again in that same glory to finally shake out all the things that are left. And that tells us something. That's important. Because a lot of us would really like to just sit down and gaze at heaven. We'd like to just stand there and say, all right, Lord, come back, you know, anytime now. And that's appropriate. But notice what Jesus said. He says, I'm going up here, you go out there, right? I'm going up here, and I'm going to give you power, but you get to work. And that's what God's saints are to be doing. Until Jesus Christ comes back, they are to be his ministers, to be his servants, to walk in this world being the light of the world, giving evidence by our lives that we follow and serve a risen Savior. Okay? Don't just stand there. The Thessalonians were doing that. They were standing around waiting, you know. Paul said, get back to work. Okay? Get to work. Do what you're supposed to do. You're not going to escape tribulation in this world. They crucified this Lord, the King of glory, the most glorious one ever. This world did all they could to destroy him. You think it's going to be any different for you? You think you can just play along and get along and they'll leave you alone? No. That's not your role. Your role is to serve the risen Savior. Jesus Christ is ascended to heaven. He is the Lord now. And we need to rejoice in that. And we need to serve him. And we need to look for his soon return. In closing, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And I will close. Verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Jesus Christ made another post-ascension appearance to John in this book, and gave him words of comfort and instruction that was not just for him and for the churches there in Asia, but for all of us as well. All who wait and are waiting for the return of Jesus, our conquering hero. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, he is the Lord of lords. He's the one with all the power. You don't like how the world's going? Good. He's going to fix it. Okay. All right. So don't stop it. Stop worrying. Seriously, stop it. Have faith in Christ and get to work. And don't worry about the rest. Jesus is big enough to be able to handle everything else. Notice this. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how much he loves you. He'd do it again if he had to. He doesn't need to, though. But he would. That's how much God loves us and loves his people. He gladly gave up his life that we might live with him forever. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And it will be. Behold, he cometh with clouds. and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, that is, those who put him to death. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. God's people look forward to the return of Christ, but the world shudders at this thought. The world knows that his time is short. And don't be surprised if it lashes out and gets a little ugly toward the end. But just remember, just as God preserved Israel in the days of the plagues just before the deliverance, so is deliverance for us. Don't be afraid. Lift up. Jesus said, when you see these things coming upon the earth, and maybe that's what's happening, I don't know. He says, lift up your heads. Don't be afraid, because your redemption's drawing nigh. Every day is bringing us closer to the return of Jesus Christ. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We serve not just a resurrected Lord, but we serve an ascended Lord. And Jesus Christ is on his throne. And that makes all the difference in our lives. Thank you for your kind attention. I hope you have a very wonderful time as we prepare for our Easter season. Thank you.